We continue with our sermons in Luke's Gospel and turning again this evening to chapter 4. The Gospel according to Luke in chapter 4. We're going to read again the first 13 verses, and the verses that we look especially at are verses 5 to 13. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, especially verses 5 to 13, but beginning to read in verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Amen. Last week in our sermons in Luke's Gospel, we looked at something of the meaning of the temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that Christ has been led up by the Holy Spirit of God into the wilderness of Jordan in order to be tempted by the devil in that place. The one thing we said that we're to always bear in mind then with regards to these temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ, those temptations that he voluntarily places himself under by the Spirit of God, which he endures and ultimately withstands and overcomes, is this, that all that our Lord does in these temptations, he does in connection with our soul's salvation. He has come into this world in order to procure salvation for us men and for our redemption. And he has come into the world under the understanding that he would fill up all things for us and all the things that we absolutely required in order to enable us to stand before the Lord our God. The temptations of Christ are all bound up with that great general truth of substitution, as we said, that Christ would do all for them that would believe that they could never do for themselves, and that Christ would be all for them that would believe that they could never be for themselves. And as we see our Lord entering into this battle with the old serpent, the devil, the old enemy of men's souls, and ultimately overcoming him, then we're to understand that Christ has come now to be tempted and overcome for those who were overcome by temptation, by the devil, right at the beginning of this world's history. Now, bearing that in mind, it's small wonder then that when the devil comes and tempts the Lord our God, then he comes and he tempts him in precisely the same way, you would say, almost as he did with our first parents in Eden right at the beginning. And the first temptation of Christ in the wilderness is almost a replica of that temptation away back there in Eden when the devil came in the guise of the serpent, when he tempted our first parents, when they fell under that temptation, when sin entered the world and death by sin and all mankind passed into condemnation. So then remember that the temptation was all bound up even with food. There in the wilderness, turning the stones into bread. There in the Garden of Eden, you remember the tree that was good for food. It was a delight to the eye. And all these things. Remember the element of distrust that the devil is endeavoring to sow into the heart and the mind of the Savior. If you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. God isn't caring for you, you see. 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness, Christ was a hungered. He was feeling the pangs of hunger in his stomach at this time. And the devil came to capitalize on that situation, as the devil always does. And then, of course, calling for that display of equality with God. If you're the Son of God, then perform a miracle such as only God could perform. Command that these stones be made bread. And there in the Garden of Eden, of course, the straw that broke the camel's back was that temptation to equality. God doesn't want you to eat of that tree. For God knows in the day that ye eat thereof, then ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. But so the devil comes in the first temptation of our Lord in the wilderness, and those selfsame ingredients in Eden, and those selfsame ingredients, even as he comes, and he tempts us men and women today as we live on the face of this earth of ours. So we looked at those ingredients, we looked at the Lord overcoming that temptation with the great answer that he gave to that old serpent. And we looked at the practical applications of that first temptation. For as we said, the devil is alive and active today as ever he was. And it becomes as well to realize some of his devices and not be ignorant of them. Well then, this evening we go on to look at the second and the third temptations and the answers that our Lord Jesus Christ then gives to both of these temptations. Well, let's look then at the second temptation and its answer from verse 5 to verse 8. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What the devil is tempting our Lord Jesus Christ with regards to in the first instance is this, the setting up of an alternative kingdom than the one that he has come to set up, and an alternative method to setting up that kingdom. It's hard to probe just into exactly what the devil was thinking or what the devil had in mind. But one thing is absolutely clear, my friends, that he was offering our Lord Jesus Christ a different kind of kingdom than Christ had come to establish, whereby men would be snatched out of the thraldom of the old serpent, the devil, and would be brought into the kingdom of grace and light. And also, he was offering Christ an alternative method to setting up that kingdom. And so when he takes our Lord Jesus Christ up into a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world, as we're told, in a moment of time, tells him all this power and all this glory I will give unto you, if you will fall down and worship me, then that's exactly what the devil is doing. He's offering Christ an alternative kingdom obtained by an alternative method. As I say, just precisely what he's getting at, just precisely what he means, just precisely what lies behind his motives, who can really say? But it's absolutely clear what the devil envisaged. He envisaged some kind of a conglomerate between Christ and himself, where he would delegate authority to Christ and have Christ under him. Whether he ever thought he could establish that or not, who can say? But here it stands written. And this is precisely what he was doing. Now, what is abundantly clear, if we're not sure precisely what the devil was getting at, what he meant by all these things, what's abundantly clear and meant to be abundantly clear is this. The true nature of the true kingdom of God and how Christ would obtain that true kingdom of God. Now, if you read the Word of God, you'll see how God often does this thing. He uses a great massive display of something in order to set forth the one precious true truth that he wants us to understand. We've all looked in a jeweler's shop window. And you know when you look in a jeweler's shop window and the jeweler has a diamond, maybe just one small diamond, always he puts that one small diamond on the back of a great bigger piece of black velvet or something. He uses a backdrop. He uses a background in order to show up the glory of the one thing that he wants to display in his window, in his shop, in his premises. Now you get that kind of thing with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so regardless of what kind of a kingdom it was that the devil was endeavoring to establish and allure our Lord Jesus Christ into, what we have to do is ponder the real nature of the real kingdom of God. So you see, when Christ's ministry comes, and you see the significance of it, my friends, time and time and time again is our Lord Jesus Christ tempted to set up a kingdom of power and glory tangible on the face of this earth of ours. If you want to see the devil active, you'll see it there in John chapter 6. And you remember the people come and they press Christ and they want to make him a king. How significant that is. Because the reason that they press Christ in order to make him a king is this. He's just performed a miracle. What kind of a miracle? He's given them bread to eat. He's performed the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. And the old devil here endeavoring to persuade our Lord to turn the stones into bread. And then he comes with his next temptation. Now set up a kingdom of glory and power in the face of this earth, he says. And when Christ then legitimately performs that miracle with regards to the food, then come the people, says John, and press him to make him a king. To make him a king. And the Savior withdraws. And every time they'll make him a king, my friends, the Savior withdraws. And when Pontius Pilate stands representative of the Roman Empire and trembles and fears that this one is going to set up an alternative kingdom on the face of this earth of ours, our Lord Jesus Christ says, Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. For where my kingdom of this world, then would my servants fight? But my servants don't fight. No, my friends, when the devil comes here, he's endeavoring to set up a kingdom of earthly power and earthly glory and earthly splendor, an alternative kingdom to the kingdom of grace. And what we're to see in the focal point for us is the true kingdom. The true kingdom. So that all that's been laid out in the Gospel of Luke, don't you see and remember what it is? That young virgin Mary, that young carpenter from Nazareth, that despised in Nazareth, that Bethlehem, that manger, those poor folks, Simeon and all the rest, and Christ's kingdom isn't to be a kingdom of power and glory in the face of this earth, but glory in the hearts of men and women who come humbly to bow beneath their Savior King and to worship him in glory all the days of their life. Well then, so he presents an alternative method. All this power, as he shows him in a moment of time, says Luke, the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them and their power, all this glory and all this power, he says, I will give to thee, for it's mine to give, if thou wilt bow down and worship me. You see, an alternative method to obtaining the alternative kingdom. And of course, it's absolutely unthinkable. Is it not unthinkable that the Lord of glory should bow down, my friends, and worship that old vile creature of the pit for 1 second? And of course it is. But again, where we're to take our eyes is to the true nature of the kingdom. And how would he obtain it? By bowing down to worship the devil? Unthinkable. But by bowing down to worship the Lord his God and by fulfilling everything needful to bring the kingdom of grace into the hearts of men and women to reconcile them to the God from whom they have fallen away, that they might be with their God forever and ever. You know, one of the loveliest psalms in the whole of the Word of God is the second psalm. And that's the psalm where the psalmist David takes, as it were, and he, just for a minute, he pulls aside the curtain that separates time from eternity. And he takes us, and by his mouth speaking as the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father there in heaven, he shows us something about what happened in heaven before there was even an earth for man to fall on. He says, I will declare the decree. I'm telling you about the eternal decree, he says. I'm declaring it. What took place in heaven, in the eternities of God, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Christ was to have the kingdoms of this world, my friends, in the way that God had decreed to give him the kingdoms of this world. And that psalm and that decree is spoken after the psalmist has already sung, not about earthly splendor and glory, but about the heathen raging, and about the kings of the earth setting themselves against the Lord and against his anointed and saying, let us break his bands asunder. When he has sung first of all about the crucifixion of Christ, then he sings about Christ receiving the heathen for his inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. And our Lord Jesus Christ comes into this world, my friends, to obtain a kingdom indeed. But it's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. And he obtains it in one way only, and that's via the cross. And when the devil will tempt the Savior to earn the kingdom in another way, the Savior turns away, and you listen for application. When the devil will tempt you, my friend, if you're unconverted, to enter the kingdom in another way, then you realize that there is only one way to enter the kingdom of God, except a man be born again. He shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. And our Savior stands with all the assaults and all the arrows and all the darts of the old serpent against him, and withstands him in that second temptation that he lays before him. Now, general application, leaving as it were those direct things regarding our Lord Jesus Christ, what about general application? And you see, my friends, again, those overtones of Eden, when the devil takes our Lord Jesus Christ and shows him all the kingdoms of the earth, in a moment of time, offers him the power and the glory and everything else, well, it's just like Eden all over again. Wasn't the devil there in Eden, my friends, offering power and glory to our first parents? When he showed them by suggestion that tree that was good for food and was a delight for the eye. When in that moment, in that flash, as it were, when Eve suddenly lifted up her eyes and saw that the tree was good for food and was a tree to be desired, she never looked at it like that before. It was full of luster for her, my friends. She had passed it every day, no doubt, there in the midst of the garden. But once the devil had begun to suggest something regarding that tree, then she lifts up her eyes, and my, that tree had never, ever looked so good in all its existence. And of course, what accompanied that was the promise. Well, if you eat of that tree, you see, then you'll be as God, and you'll have power yourself. And you'll have glory yourself. And the devil never changes when it comes to that, my friends, tempting and destroying men and women's souls. You know how the devil's destroying your soul this moment if you're unconverted, my friends? He's tempting you that you're like God, and that you've got power for salvation in your own hands. And you've got all the glory of your own self-righteousness that you'll present before God in the latter day. And although Christ had to go to the cross in order to procure salvation, you don't have to accept the cross in order to possess salvation. The devil's at work. And the devil tempts you exactly in the self-same way that he tempted the Savior. You remember the thing in the garden that was uppermost. You remember that it was pride. My, how their hearts welled up at the thought of being as God. To be as God. And you see, dear old Simon Peter, as you know, well, dear old Simon Peter fell badly under the temptation of the devil one time. So that the Lord, when he speaks to Simon Peter at Caesarea Philippi later on, uses precisely the same words as he uses with the devil here himself. Get thee hence, Satan. What a thing to say to his beloved disciple. But it was true. Because Peter was taking the way of the devil at that particular point. But you see, Peter never forgot the lessons that he learned under our Lord Jesus Christ on the face of this earth of ours. And when you get Peter speaking about the devil and giving us that great outline about the devil, the low-roaring lion, the adversary walking about, seeking whom we might devour, all that thing, he sets it in the context of one element of the human heart that belongs to us all. Pride. Pride. Speaks about the elders, you remember, and how they're to behave. And then he speaks about the youngers being in subjection to the elders. And all of you, he says, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due season. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And when pride begins to manifest itself in our hearts, my friends, we're just for the picking for the old serpent, the devil. And when he went in there in the Garden of Eden and he worked as he would work in the Garden of Eden, he drummed up pride. Pride accompanied with promises and all those other things that he offers to give. And our first parents fell. And we fell with them. And fail in them. Well then, what about that claim that the devil makes? You see, he does make a claim there regarding how he will give the Lord Jesus Christ all these things that he promises to give him. Verse 6, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Is that true or false? Is the whole world, as it were, in the devil's possession in such a way that he can give anything in this world to any person that he pleases because, as he says, all this has been given unto me? Is that true? Well, it's not true. It's got a true kind of appearance about it, but always look out for the devil's appearances, especially when they appear true. And my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ calls him the prince of this world. But he's such a prince, you see, who is a rebel prince. A rebel prince. And when you begin to understand the devil's princehood over this world, you're in a very sobering area. Because the devil is prince over this world. Because the inhabitants of this world, you included, if you're unconverted, have capitulated to the devil and have sold themselves into his rebellion and made themselves part of his rebellion. And that's the overlordship that he has of this world. The overlordship of a rebel prince ruling gladly over our rebel people who are happily enough to be ruled over by their rebel prince. Does that fit you, my friend? Do you belong to the old serpent, the devil? And is he the prince that you serve and the prince that you follow? The Apostle Paul gives us one of those great principles of the Word of God when he's writing to the Romans. And you know, it's good to get into our hearts and minds the great principles of the Word of God. You'll see later on that that's how our Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, answers the devil in the next temptation. And there are great principles in the Word of God. You remember that one about evil communications corrupt good manners? That's a great principle. You see, you can't lose that. Put one rotten apple into a barrel of apples, and sooner or later you'll have a barrel of rotten apples. Evil communications, evil company, if you like, evil habits, evil practices, corrupt good things, corrupt good manners. You remember the one in Galatians not so long ago, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What a tremendous principle. A non-deniable principle, a principle illustrated from us in all the nature of God and every turning cycle of the year that God has built into the nature of this world. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Well, here's another one. Know ye not, says Paul, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Don't you know, says Paul, it's an inescapable principle, that you're the servant of the master that you choose to serve. And if you choose to serve the old serpent, the devil, then his servant you are, and his servant you'll be. And so it's self-evident, the two households, the two servants, all of these things. And with regards to the devil's overlordship of this world, my friends, that's the kind of prince that he is. A rebel prince ruling over a rebel people until Christ shall come. Until Christ shall come. And then Christ will come, my friends, and he'll judge all this world. And he'll take his people to be with himself forever and ever, so that whatever the devil says, for that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will give it, that's not true at all, my friends. And whatever he offers to men and women and young people on the face of this earth, it's a spurious offer. It's an offer that's got the sting in the tail of it, and you'd better believe it. You'd better believe it. And the worst is yet to be, as far as the devil's service is concerned. And when Christ comes back, my friends, then Christ turns all these things upside down. You see how some people, even in the last war, sold themselves into the service of the Nazi regime until liberation. Well, my friends, when Christ comes to liberate his people, then he'll deal with all the devil's collaborators at the self-same time. Dear old Mr. Bunyan, you know, considered things like that, and he said it was a great help to him when he considered things like that. I would often also think on Nebuchadnezzar, he says, of whom it was said, he had given him all the kingdoms of the earth. Yet, thought I, if this great man had all his portion in this world, 1 hour in hell fire would make him forget all. Which consideration, says Bunyan, was a great help to me. Why shouldn't it be? Even if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul, as the Saviour said, even like Nebuchadnezzar, as the Bible says that all the kingdoms of the earth were his, what a man he was, yet 1 hour in hellfire would make him forget all. The Savior returns. And when the Savior returns and claims the kingdoms for his own, as Paul says, then he deals with all things. And that's meant to be an encouragement to the Lord's people. You know, it's a struggle sometimes. Don't let anybody tell you this nonsense about Christianity. You just live in a bubble, my friends. Get into Christianity as writ, and you'll know it's no such thing. But you remember that lovely word, really, that Peter says. When he says, be sober, be vigilant, he says, because your adversary, the devil, praise God, my friends, if the devil is your adversary, praise God,
terrible thing if he's your prince, but if he's your adversary, because he's your Savior's adversary, then that's great encouragement to your heart and to your mind. Who wants to be friends with the devil when we're in our right senses? Better to be his enemy, and he our adversary, and Christ our Prince and our Savior. And so he takes the Lord, and that technique that he uses, as you might say, full of interest, although full of mystery as well. And the devil took him up, it says, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Wonder how he did that. Well, we don't know how he did that, my friends. But you see, in some way, according to the words of the Word of God there, in a twinkling of an eye, he made all the kingdoms and all the glory and all the power that had ever been, Babylon and Syria and Assyria and the Chaldeans and all these things, pass before the Savior's eye in a moment of time. In a moment of time. A moment of time can be a dastardly thing or a blessed thing. And you see, just like that, the devil has tempted many a person. Just one look in the wrong direction, my friend, and the person capitulates to the devil. On the other hand, just one moment of time. Remember Mr. Spurgeon, when that old man in Artillery Street, Chaplain Colchester, said, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved." And Spurgeon said, "Suddenly I looked. And I looked until I could have looked my eyes away, and then in heaven I will look on forever and ever." But you see, just in a moment of time, the cross appeared before him, and he saw the Savior crucified for his sins. And oh, my friends, we need that kind of sight before our eyes so often, because those other sights, let's face it, they come in upon us so much. You know that hymn that we sing sometimes, "O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend." Why? Because of the allurements. Remember what the hymn writer sings. "I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear." So we need the Lord near to us, my friends, because we're under the temptation. But if we're under the temptation of he who is the adversary of the Lord's people, then we have the Lord himself to be our strength and our portion and to help us in all of these things. And so the Lord's answer, we read, only need read it, in verse 8. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And Christ hadn't come into the world, my friends, to worship the devil, unthinkable, as we say, no, nor to serve the devil, just as unthinkable, but to worship and to serve the Lord his God, and to bring the kingdom about in the service that God had given into his hand to bring the kingdom about, and to bring many sons to glory by his death on the cross. Well, let's look then at this third temptation and the answer that the Lord gives in it. Verse 9. "And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." As far as the ingredient in that temptation goes, you can sum it up in a word. It's the temptation to presumption. To presume. The devil takes the Lord, he conducts him to the pinnacle of the temple, or one of the pinnacles of the temple, tells him to cast himself down into the ravine below, because the temple in Jerusalem was built on the edge of a crevice, the edge of a ravine. "Cast thyself down," he says, For God has said that he'll give his angels charge over thee, and they'll bear thee up in their hands, lest at any time you can dash your foot against a stone. Do what you please, you see. That's what he's saying. God is good. And God will take care of you, and God will protect you, regardless of what you do or how you live. Presumption. Now, isn't it a strange thing, my friends, that the devil, and I'm talking about us all, when the devil works with us all, he can make us drink in the two extremes of taste. He can make us drink in ice-cold water or boiling water. And they're both palatable to us when we're under the devil's temptation. He can make God appear to us, as he did to our first parents, and you're back to Eden, as a tremendously malevolent figure. Has God said that you shall not eat of all the trees in the garden? Is God holding back something from you? God, you see, is against you. God isn't your friend. God isn't for you. God's a robber. God's withholding something from your grasp. Yet he can swing to the opposite extreme and fill God with benevolence before us. Didn't he do that in the garden? Isn't there an element of that when he turns to our first parents and said, "Ye shall not surely die"? God wouldn't let you die. God's a God of love. God won't condemn any to hell. And he can swing, my friends, presenting God in all his malevolence to all his benevolence. And man just comes and drinks it all in at the devil's prompting. And so here, my friends, it's that benevolence of God then, you see, that the devil is especially concentrating on as he comes to our Lord. And he took him onto the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." It is written, says the devil. Our Lord has said, "It is written, it is written." Well, says the devil, "It is written." "What is this I see?" says old Bishop Hall as he takes up the Bible and he looks at this verse of Scripture. "What is this I see? Satan himself with a Bible under his arm and a text of Scripture in his mouth." Aye. He's not a bad theologian when it comes to getting his own way. Something else as well, my friends, and we oughtn't to miss this. It's timely with the present wicked gate. The devil not only applies, or rather misapplies, a portion of God's word, but he also latches on to a tradition of men as well. You see, the Jews had a tradition. It read like this. Our rabbis, they say, give us this tradition. You see, there were lots of traditions. There were the Old Testament scriptures, the Torah, the law of God. And then there was the Mishnah and the Gemara and all these commentaries, if you like, on the Word of God. And one of these said this, "Our rabbis give us this tradition. In the hour when King Messiah comes, he will stand on the pinnacle of the temple and declare deliverance from Israel." That was their tradition. And you see, when the devil now takes our Lord Jesus Christ, he takes him onto the pinnacle of the temple. Cast yourself down. They're all expecting you to come to the pinnacle of the temple. Cast yourself down. Suddenly God will bear you up in angels' wings before you crash onto the court below, and what glory will be brought to you. Now you see, that's the case. Why bring the Lord to the pinnacle of the temple? If it was only a matter of casting him down, there were plenty of cliffs in the wilderness. Plenty of crevices, plenty of pinnacles in the wilderness. If it was only a casting down, but no, it wasn't a casting down. It was an alignment with this tradition of men. And the devil can take traditions, my friends, and the traditions of men have slain their thousands in the context of gospel truth. As we said in the Wicked Gate, the battle with our Lord Jesus Christ and those Pharisees By the traditions of the elders, you have made void the word of God. And there are some traditions which are precious. Let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater. But my friends, here's how you test it. When a tradition comes into the ring with the word of God, then that tradition had better go. Had better go. Or you're found fighting against God and under the devil and one of the devil's methods. And so he takes up a tradition. There are lots of traditions about salvation, isn't there? Are you holding on to one of them this night? Well, I'm of the right bloodline. I've got the right genes running through me. I'll be all right for salvation. A lot of rubbish. My friends, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. Nothing else whatsoever. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. God could of these stones raise up children unto Abraham, but repent and bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Those are the conditions. And then with regards to the word of God itself and the devil's use of the Bible. And of course, I suppose it's well known to us all that the devil misquotes and misapplies the Bible. He takes up Psalm 91 and verse 11. And what he's saying there is about the angels bearing up the Son of Man, indeed, when he comes to work salvation. But you see, he omits a wee bit. He conveniently forgets a couple of lines in that psalm. This, he will keep thee in all thy ways. He doesn't quote that, you see. He leaves that out. And the promise of the protection in that psalm, my friends, is that the one involved in that psalm will be kept and protected by the goodness of God as that one walks in the ways of God and in the ways that God has told him to walk. But he leaves out the conditional part of the psalm, you see, and latches only on to the promise of the psalm itself. Well then, you know how the devil does that so often. And what does our Lord do? Again, takes up a great overriding principle of God's word. Verse 12. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, plenty of lessons there, are there not? My friends, the great overbearing truth. If Christ may not tempt the Lord his God, don't think that we can. Don't think that we can. And there are lots of ways of tempting God. You see that Jesus has expressed his total trust in God in the first temptation, has he not? As the devil has tempted him to mistrust God, our Lord has come and thrown his total trust in God before the devil. Now the devil, you see, takes that delicate step from total trust in God to presumption. To presumption. Now he says, all right, if you're trusting in God, now really trust in God. Throw yourself over the pinnacle of the temple because it's written, he'll send his angels to bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And he wants our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, to presume on the goodness of God. You see what he does? He takes a text out of context and makes it a pretext. Now, you can take isolated texts of the Bible and make them say anything. Make them say absolutely anything. That's what's wrong with the piecemeal evangelical theology of our day. Here a text and there a text until you appear that you've got a whole picture. Just like the Mormons, just like the Jehovah's Witnesses, just like the Christadelphians. A text here and there to make the Bible say absolutely anything. And so of course you can find texts that make everything appear well. But you see what our Lord Jesus Christ does? Our Lord Jesus Christ brings a principle and sets the principle alongside what the devil is misquoting. In other words,
The Savior doesn't create a civil war in the Bible. Doesn't make two parts of the Word of God be locked in combat, my friends. But he takes the right Word of God and sets it alongside the wrong usage of another Word of God. And let me tell you this, what he does, and this is a word we ought to take to our hearts. You see what the devil does? The devil aims to hit at a soft spot. How does the devil aim at a soft spot with us when he's speaking about the Word of God? He always gives us a promise. Always a promise. He manufactures those promise boxes, you see. A promise. How does the Savior answer him? With a precept. With a precept. It is written, cast thyself down, says the Savior, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And my friends, there is every guarantee for the people of God to endure on to the end to be saved. But the same Word of God that tells us how we are to be saved tells us how we're to live. Until the last day of our salvation. And the Word of God sets means of grace before us, sets all these things before us, and to neglect these things and fly in the face of what God says in his words is to be guilty of the very sin that Christ speaks about, tempting the Lord our God. How dare we? How dare we think that we can live as we please by mangling God's word to our comfort when the precepts of God's word are deliberately obvious before us through God the Holy Spirit. How dare we? And my friends, many's a time we need a shaking up when it comes to mishandling the truth of God. God tells us how to live. And not to live how God tells us how to live, to then latch on to the promises that belong to the elect of God is presumption of the highest order, and worse, is to tempt the Lord our God. So then the Lord makes answer and sets these things before him. And you see, he's telling us how to live, exactly what Peter does. Remember what he says about this adversary, this roaring lion. He says, whom resists steadfast in the faith? In the faith. There's only one way to deal with the devil, and that's by the faith. Not your faithfulness, no, no. By the faith, the word, the volume of truth, the counsel of God. And there are weapons of war. There's a whole artillery for the people of God to take into their hands. And it's that that they take into their hands. Why? Because our Savior did that very thing so long ago. So then the devil has come and Christ withstands and overcomes. And then in verse 13 to conclude, when the devil had ended all the temptation, it says, he departed from him for a season. For a season. And the devil, you see, my friends, has been turned to flight indeed, but he'll come back. And you know, you've only to read the history of the Lord for those remaining years of his life. And back he comes time and time again, sometimes with oppositions, sometimes with threats, sometimes with allurements, making him a king, sometimes through his friends and those closest to him, back and back and back he comes. He departed for a season, says Luke. And if that was the case with the Savior, then be sure that'll be the case with us. And how often it is, my friends, might we feel that we've dealt the death blow to the old devil, and all we've to do is to turn our head, and he's right at us again. If you read Thomas McCree's life of John Knox, you come to the end of John Knox, John Knox's life. It's a lovely statement there. You get dear old Knox lying on his deathbed there, and he's sleeping in one of his last sleeps. But he wakes up. He wakes up virtually in a sweat, and his friends ask him, what's wrong? He says, oh, it's the devil, he says. And how the devil's coming at me at this particular time,
He's come to me before, he says. He's tempted me with regards to my sin throughout all my whole life. And he's come and he's made me despair with regards to my sins. And then he says he has come at other times and he's showed the world to me and he's tried to ensnare me. But God has given me grace to fight him off. But now, he says, it's as though he's going to devour me. Because, he says, he's laboring to persuade me that I have merited heaven by the faithful discharge of my ministry. Poor old saint. The devil was telling him that it was him that was getting heaven. Never leaves us. You remember Galatians and Christ crucified, and the only foundation of our hope and salvation and justification is in Christ and in Christ alone. And learn that, my friends, from the temptation. Because when our Lord Jesus Christ will not be diverted from the way that he will take, but will go to the cross, then the cross is all for all them that shall enter into heaven forevermore. That's why the Lord turns to Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because Peter had tried to divert the Lord from the cross. "Be it far from thee, Lord, thou shalt not go up to Jerusalem and be spitefully entreated and crucified. Be it far from thee, Lord, some other way for the kingdom. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me." And my unconverted friend, you learn this, if ever you learn anything. Christ died on the cross. And had there been any other way possible in the divine economy of God to bring salvation, then God surely would never have permitted his Holy Son to go to the cross. But he did permit him, and Christ did go. And there is no salvation in any other whatsoever. I don't care what religion you are, what family you are, whether you've been baptized, sprinkled, dipped, immersed, poured, have taken of the Lord's Supper. Nothing, my friend. If we don't have Christ crucified as the hope of our soul, then we have no hope. No hope. But all the hope's bound up in the Word of God. For in the things that display what the Savior did for us is the very call of the gospel to our souls. Believe, and thou shalt be saved. He died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Do we count ourselves unjust enough to accept him, the just one, for our soul's salvation? Then we shall be saved. May we know it and rejoice that our Savior has done all things for us and been all things for us.